catechetical saying. It goes like this, and we ask it to one another. What is the best day of the week? And the answer is the Lord's Day. Then we follow that question up with the question, why? And some of us, admittedly, say it's because we get to play with our friends. But when probed further, the answer becomes because we get to go to church and worship our Lord. You see, no matter how grueling the week gets, the Lord's Day is refreshing because we are blessed as we gather to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know what I mean? Do you know that refreshment, that blessing of gathering in the name of Christ to worship our one true God? Psalm 133 teaches that this refreshment that we experience in worship is not just in our heads. It's not adrenaline or endorphins. Rather, when we gather as one body, one church, the Lord pours out His blessings upon us. And this morning we will examine this psalm from several different perspectives to see how the prophet David communicates this glorious truth. There's an outline in the bulletin in the inside, and it shows the several different ways we're going to look at this blessing of unity, the experience of the blessing, the location of God's blessing, the source of the blessing, the extent of the blessing, and last, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, we will recognize that we get a taste of that glorious blessing. So let's first look at verse 1 and this head or topic of the experience of the blessing. See, the opening exclamation of verse 1 of Psalm 133 is this word, behold. And you see, behold, that word, it sets the tone for the psalm right off the bat. King David, he looks around at all the people as he stands on Mount Zion at the tent of meeting. And he writes this psalm with excitement. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant is the dwelling of brothers all together. You see, at the time that David wrote this psalm, he and the nation of Israel had suffered about 17 years of unrest. And as a matter of fact, 7 of those years were filled with civil war. It all began when King Saul, the first king of Israel, turned on David. And David had to flee for 10 years while Israel participated in a manhunt, chasing him down. When Saul breathed his last breath, it seemed like there would be hope for David and his mighty men. And so the Lord called the tribe of Judah to anoint David as their king over the tribe of Judah. But the other 11 tribes, led by Saul's general named Abner, they took Saul's son Ishbosheth and anointed him king over them. And then Judah and Israel turned toward each other, and a great civil war broke out. For 7 years, brothers, sons of Jacob, cut down sons of Jacob. This bloodshed was long, and this bloodshed was fierce. You know, you don't have to go too far or look back too far into church history to find a very similar story of those who were adopted to be sons of God, those who bear the name of Christ. You don't have to look far back in history to see that the church is not perfect even today, and we struggle with disunity and civil war amongst us. Well, returning to David, God finally removed Ishbosheth and united all 12 tribes of Israel by establishing David as the anointed king over Israel. And we learn about this in 2 Samuel 5. We learn the heart of the people as they gathered together to anoint David king. And in 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 3, it says, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." The elders of Israel, the people of Israel, as they gathered to anoint David king, they recognize that they are bone and flesh. They are united together as sons of Jacob. This passage goes on to say, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." And so when David went up and had brought the ark up to Mount Zion, and he stood there at the tent of meeting, and he watched brothers from the 12 tribes of Israel walk up that hill to the tent of God in Jerusalem, his heart melted. Cousins who had just recently stood face to face on the battlefield gathered together face to face to come and worship the one true God. Behold! Hey, Joab, check this out. See, David, he had a history that would never allow him to take the unity of the church, to take the unity of the kingdom of Israel for granted. And so he says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is, the dwelling of fellow tribesmen, even all together." Now, on the surface, good and pleasant aren't terribly exciting adjectives, are they? They're not maybe what we might choose as the best adjectives to describe that glorious experience of the unity of Israel as they gathered to worship the Lord in Jerusalem after these 7 years of civil war, these 17 years of unrest. Well, the question and the reason it sounds flat, it's not a problem in Hebrew. It's really a problem in our English translations, which flatten out the meaning of and the significance of these words. I have to admit, I'm indebted to Dr. and Pastor Sinclair Ferguson for making a helpful connection. He exposed the meaning of the word good. So when David says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is the dwelling of the fellow tribesmen, even all together," what we need to do is we need to turn back to Genesis 1, verse 10. And when we do that, we can gain a further insight into the significance of this word good and the Hebrew word behind it. You see, back in Genesis 1, we have the creation account. And in Genesis 1, 10, after the Lord has created the waters and the dry land and separated them, he looked upon his creation and he said it was good. And then in the following verses, he looked upon the plants that he created and he said, "It is good." And he looked upon the creatures that he created and he said, "It is good." And finally, he looked upon all of his creation and he said, "It is very good." You see, to be good is to be what you were meant to be the way you were created. So David, as he looks out upon the congregation of Israel who are gathered together in one place to worship the one God in truth, he basically says, this is what Israel was meant to be. This is how the kingdom of God was created. The unity of Israel is good. Psalm 133, it shows that there is great joy in walking in the will of God. There is great joy and excitement when the church, as we gather together with one voice to worship our one Lord and King. And as we are united here this morning in the name of Christ to worship in spirit and in truth, we are doing what we were meant to do. We are doing what the Lord created us to do, gather in unity to worship the King. Our prophet in verse 2, he goes on to give us two pictures which expound upon the good and the pleasant benefit of the unity of the church in worship. The first picture is that of the anointing oil which is poured out upon Aaron's head. If you look, verse 2 says, the unity is like the good or precious oil upon the head, which flows down upon the beard of Aaron, which flows down upon the collar or hem, the bottom of his robes. See, this precious oil which is poured out on Aaron is a reference back to Leviticus 8:12. And this precious oil is poured out to anoint Aaron in order to consecrate him or to set him apart for his high priestly ministry, this high priestly ministry which God called and commanded Aaron to do. And Aaron's sons were also anointed, but they were just anointed with drops of oil. But Aaron, on the other hand, he was abundantly anointed. Moses was to take a pitcher of fragrant, precious, good oil and pour it on Aaron's head. And as they poured it on his head, that oil was to be so abundantly poured that it came down his hair. It went onto his beard and it anointed even the robes, those holy vestments that the Lord had commanded be made for Aaron and his service as high priest. And that oil, it even anointed the breastplate that Aaron wore. That breastplate, it carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It symbolized that Aaron, when he went in to offer the sacrifice of atonement and pray on behalf of Israel, he represented the kingdom of God. He represented the church in his office as high priest. This anointing oil is also a symbol that the Holy Spirit had set Aaron aside, that the Holy Spirit was upon Aaron in his work. In other words, the Holy Spirit had consecrated Aaron. So as David looks out upon the unity of Israel, the church, as they gather to worship God, he compares that to this oil being poured out on Aaron. The abundant unity in the congregation of Israel is a sign that they were consecrated to worship the Lord. It is a sign that they were all filled with one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as they gather. And when we, as Christ Church, gather in unity, we show forth that same reality that the Holy Spirit has bound us together and we are consecrated to worship the Lord. We are doing what He meant us to do. The second picture that we see that David gives us begins in verse 3, in that first part of the verse. It says that the unity of Israel is like the dew upon Mount Hermon, which flows down upon the mountains of Zion. Now, we need a little bit of a geography lesson to understand what it is he's talking about. Both of these images are outside of our culture, but we do have some insight into that geography. Mount Hermon is a 9,000-foot mountain. It stands about 7,000 feet above Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. Mount Zion is about 160 miles from Jerusalem. In the dry, hot land of Canaan, Mount Hermon stands out as a landmark because it's 7,000 feet taller than the other peaks, but it also is always, it's covered with snow most of the year. And so as that cool air, it flows down Mount Hermon, it picks up the water that evaporates from the snow and carries it downhill. And these cool breezes, they bring refreshment to Syria, north of Jerusalem, or north of Israel, and to the surrounding seaport towns where Mount Hermon stands. And with that in mind, David compares the unity of Israel in worship to these cool, damp breezes that deposit dew upon the land that lies below Mount Hermon. Now, we who live in Colorado can certainly relate to this, can't we? When you look up on those hot days, and especially in June where it gets hot, but there's still snow in the mountains, you see the snow-capped peaks to our west. And you remember in your mind the refreshing way that air feels as you breathe it in, and the cool refreshment it would bring if only you could get out of the heat and drive up to a ski area. Have you ever experienced the joy of coming to worship God, united to His people? And have you ever experienced the refreshment that comes with that? You see, David says, when God's people gather together for one purpose, with one voice, in unity, it is like this refreshing dew that descends upon Israel. Now, as I tried to think of an example of this, the first thing that came to mind is an RP International Conference, and maybe the Horn Creek Summer Conference is an example. When you go to the International Conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you gather together with 1,500 Reformed Presbyterians, and you sing psalms and you worship. You gather together in this one auditorium, and all of us gather. We sing psalms, and then we hear the preaching of the word. We hear message after message. And as you leave that arena, there is joy indescribable. Even though you're tired from an 18-hour drive from Colorado to Grand Rapids, and you're tired from the late nights of eating popcorn in the dorms and enjoying your kids sleeping in their beds. Even though you're tired and exhausted, you leave those worship services refreshed, renewed. And you know, that is how we should leave here. As we gather together in unity, the unity of the people of God in worship should build us up. It should refresh us all. And that is the experience of the blessing of unity that David describes in Psalm 132:3. And so we need to move on to the location of the blessing and ask a few more questions of this text. See, this blessing is not just a universal blessing for all people everywhere on earth. Verse 3 says, "For there," speaking of Zion, "the Lord commands His blessing." See, our prophet David, he recognizes that the Lord pours out His blessing in Zion, in Jerusalem, the place where God has chosen to dwell. See, Zion is the place where God commanded the people of Israel to gather for worship. And it is the location where David expresses the blessing he's experienced in unified worship. When we look forward to King Jesus, we see that Christ said that worship no longer occurs in Jerusalem. With the ushering in of the new covenant through Christ's blood, His people, His kingdom, no longer just gather in Mount Zion in Jerusalem to worship. Instead, the people of God, believers or Christians, worship together as Christ commanded in spirit and in truth. God chose Mount Zion to be the place of worship for a season. But you see, Mount Zion prefigured the church. And the church looks forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. It looks forward to our worship in heaven. And so in the new covenant, the Lord commands that His blessing, His goodness, His refreshment be poured out as the church gathers in unity to worship Him. The new location of worship, the new place of blessing, is among the gathering of the saints in corporate worship. You see, we experience something different when we gather in corporate worship. Something different than we experience in our prayer closet or in our family worship. We experience a grander blessing and refreshment because God especially blesses us here in this group as we unite for one purpose, to worship Him. So the location of this blessing of unity and the blessings that flow out of it are the gathering of the saints as the church to worship the Lord. as we move on to the source of blessing, it would be good for us to take a step back and get a bigger view of the situation. Let's ask the question, what is the source of the unity of the 12 tribes of Israel in this psalm? What is the source of the unity that has brought all of the 12 tribes together in Jerusalem, that has caught the eye of King David? Well, first, we need to recognize that they've been united under one king, one anointed king, David. Second, they have gathered in God's chosen place of worship. Third, Israel gathered together to worship God the way he had commanded, not according to their own preference or imagination. The source of their unity was truth, truth from above. David describes it as blessings that are the oil that's being poured and runs down, and the dew of Hermon that runs down. The source of their unity was truth, truth from above. They looked to their one king. They went to the right place of worship. They worshiped in the right way as commanded by God. And they placed their faith in the same. They placed their faith in the same atoning sacrifice for their sins. And their unity flowed out of their commitment to the Lord. And their unity flowed out of their commitment to the Lord. R.B. Kuyper is a 20th century theologian. He served at Westminster Theological Seminary. He was a solid Reformed and Presbyterian man. He wrote this statement. He said, "To strive without sacrifice of truth for the visible unity of the body of Christ is to enhance its glory." To strive without sacrificing truth for the visible unity of Christ is to enhance his glory. In other words, we are not to seek unity via some lowest common denominator. We are, as the people of God, to strive to be unified in truth. You know, the RPCNA, it puts feet to that statement, and we have a confession of faith so that we might confess one faith. In John 4:26, Christ Jesus taught, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We are to gather together as believers, consecrated by the Holy Spirit, but we are to gather together, united in truth. We are to worship the right way, the way God commanded, and we try to do that. And we are also to worship with the same faith and the same confession of Jesus Christ and what it means to be the gospel. You see, unity does not come by being a horizontal focus. We are unified not when we're focused horizontally at one another. We are unified by a vertical focus. We are unified when we are focused upon Jesus Christ and his glory alone. We read in Ephesians 2 that Christ has made us one by reconciling us both to God in one body, his body, through the cross. You see, unity is not our work. Christ unites us by redeeming us and adopting us as sons of God. Paul goes on to teach in chapter 4. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all." We will be unified as the church when we believe this truth. We will be joined together when we confess that we are saved by Christ alone. Christ will make us one as the Spirit calls us and works faith in us that we might believe the gospel, the same gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ Jesus prayed this in John 17. He prayed the glory, speaking to the Father, "The glory that you, O Father, have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. We are unified as the church when we are united to Christ. Therefore, if we are to seek the unity of the church, we must seek the fullness of Christ together. King Jesus will make us into one body with one head, one Lord. You see, unity demands that we have love for one another. Christ said to the disciples that they, the world, will know that you're Christians by your love. But we cannot achieve this unity and this love as we have a horizontal focus. We cannot achieve this unity with a horizontal focus simply accommodating each other in the church or just loving one another. We cannot say, I want to just love my brother here and just do it and bring the church together. See, this love and this unity is not work. This love and this unity, it flows out of the fruit of Christ in us, being united by His power, the power of the cross, into one body. And therefore, our focus in the church must be upon Christ. We must seek Him and His glory. See, just as verses 2 and 3 describe the unity with that same verb flowing down, we must have a vertical perspective, a vertical hope, looking up to God. And when we are filled with Christ, that love that unites the church together will flow forth from Him to us, and from us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then they will know that we are Christians by our love. John in 1 John says, God is love, and love is from God. King Jesus is the source of our unity, and we cannot be united in the church until we're united in Him, and He fills us with His love for Him, and because of that, a love for one another. The psalmist goes on to describe the extent of this blessing of unity. And thus, when we seek Him, when we seek Christ, we can experience to some degree the eternal blessing of unity which He's promised. In other words, when we gather together, we get a slice of heaven. The psalmist writes, the Lord commands His blessing there, speaking of His blessing in Zion, the blessing in the church, and that blessing is life forevermore. See, the reality is that the church, when we gather together, we are not a temporal organism or a temporal institution. The church is part of the heavenly body. In Hebrews 12, it says that we come to Mount Zion when we come to worship, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, when we gather to worship, we worship with those in heaven, and we see our eternal reality in Christ. When we come to worship, we come to do what we were created for. We come to do what we were meant to do. We come to do what we will be doing for all eternity in heaven. Why do we not let the reality of our eternal inheritance affect our lives today? Affect the life of the church today? You see, then, when we are in glory in the presence of God, and we've been perfectly blessed, we've received our resurrected bodies, we've been glorified, that work of sanctification, conforming us into Christ Jesus, has been fully completed, then we will have no inhibitions to worship the Lord in spirit. We will have no inhibitions to worship the Lord in truth, because the sin that blinds our eyes and causes and perverts our thoughts will be done away with, and we will see clearly. If the extent of the blessing of the unity of the church And that blessing that the Lord pours out through the church is life forevermore. Let's, as the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, part of the universal church, let's seek this blessing now. In a few moments, you will be invited to come to the Lord's table. And when we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we get a special taste of our eternal blessing, that eternal blessing of unity and union with Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We may gather from diverse backgrounds, but when we partake of the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, we, the people of God, are united in one body. We all eat of the same body by faith. We all drink of the same blood of Christ by faith. We are united as one body in the participation of this sacrament. Even more radical and wonderful is that King Jesus, our Redeemer, calls us all as one body to dine at his table in this sacrament and to dine at his table by faith. By faith, we are taken up together in heaven and we sit with him. It is not just the ruling elders that pass out the elements of the sacrament. Christ, our head, through these officers, he serves you the bread and he serves you the cup that you may feed upon his body and feed upon his blood by faith and receive all the benefits thereof that flow out of Christ's body broken for you. And in a few moments, for a moment, you will get to taste the eternal blessing and sip the eternal reality of your union with Christ and our union together as children of the living God. Psalm 133, it's a glorious psalm about the unity of the church. We must strive to be united in unity because that is what we were meant to be. We must enjoy the refreshing fellowship as the church, as one body, gathered in one name for one purpose under one head, Jesus Christ. And remember that the Lord pours out abundant blessings as his people, the church, gather together in unity. It is good. It is pleasant and refreshing. It is a taste of the blessed inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus for eternity. Let us pray.